Good evening. Thank you for coming tonight as we share together a message from the Word of God. Please be opening your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And as I mentioned last night, even though we're in an auditorium setting, just so we can spread out and be socially distanced for COVID situations, we're going to make this a class. So if you have a question or if you have a thought you'd like to share, just raise your hand. If you have a hard time getting my attention, you know, raise two hands. The point is, we feel we can learn from each other just as much as you can learn from me, and sometimes more. So the comments you make are important as we work together with the text and we enjoy this lesson together. This lesson is titled, God's Work, or we could say God's Work in Us. We're going to be talking about God's work in our lives through His Holy Spirit. That's the theme of chapter 8 in the book of Romans. Now, do you enjoy a good fireworks show? You know, 4th of July or time like that? I enjoy a good fireworks show. And you get close to the end and you notice there'll be a little bit of a pause. And then what comes after the pause? The grand finale. Exactly. And for maybe 30 seconds or even 60 seconds, it looks like fireworks heaven. It's just going everywhere all at once. And it's a tremendous, tremendous sight to behold. Well, I feel like in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul has given us, if you will, a fireworks show of the gospel, the good things and the joy we have in Christ. But we get to the end. He kind of pauses here in chapter 8. This is not the end of the book, but it's the end of the section. And he puts up the grand finale. So I'd like you to kind of keep that as a mental picture as we go through Romans chapter 8. Paul's working toward a climax here, a grand finale, if you will, about God's work in our lives through His Spirit. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8 looking particularly at verse 28 through 39. So you open your Bibles or open your cell phones or however you do that. Follow along with a pew Bible if you would like. All of those are appropriate ways of taking a look at the Word of God. In chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is discussing life through the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is empowered by God's Holy Spirit. It's that grand finale of the section of Romans where Paul lets loose the comprehensive, almighty power of the work of God. And like a fireworks display, God's work is beautiful in its sight and brilliance and design. Well, let's take a look at the text we're going to be looking at. So we'll be taking a look at chapter 8, verses 28 through 34. God's work is comprehensive. Verse 28 begins with these words. They're very familiar to us. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He has also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, indeed, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, indeed now interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it's written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long, and we're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you feel like you've just seen the brilliance of the grand finale of chapter 8? Let's unpack that a little bit tonight together in our study. The first point I'd like us to explore is God's work is comprehensive. God's work is comprehensive. I'd like you to notice three verses. The first verse is verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works together for good. Not in some things, but in all things. Then drop down to verse 32. How will we not also along with Him, that is Christ, graciously give us what? All things. You're getting the idea now, aren't you? Verse 37. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. You see the idea of the comprehensiveness of the love work of God in our lives. God's work is universal. It's comprehensive. See, God doesn't just work in the religious box. God works in the life box. You hear what I'm saying? Sometimes we compartmentalize our life. Okay, here's my spiritual life, my church life, my religious life, and here's my, quote, secular life. And when we compartmentalize things like that, we put God in this box over here and say, well, God works in the religious life, but not so much in daily life. That, my friends, is a grave mistake. Because our God is the God of all of our life, not just our religious faith, not just our religious life. God's work in our life is meant to be comprehensive. It touches every aspect of our heart and life. There's no area of life where God's Holy Spirit cannot work. Sometimes we get that compartmentalization going and we say, well, God works here, but He doesn't work here. Maybe we confine God to the church building, to a certain part of life. We put Him in a box, but all of life is sacred to God. He works in our soul's salvation, amen? But He also works in other areas of our life. He works in our health. He works in our finances, our family relationships. Now, I did not say He does exactly what we want Him to do in all of those areas. Did you notice that? But He is still at work in all things. That does not mean that He always does what I wish Him to do. In fact, sometimes I find out I'm kind of glad He didn't answer my prayer or my intention as I had thought. And sometimes when I've gotten what I thought I wanted, I come back a little later and go, you know, I want to give it back. I don't want this anymore. God's work is comprehensive. This is not a health and wealth gospel that says, okay, if you say a prayer, God's going to always, you know, make you rich and always make you powerful and popular and everything's going to go well and you'll never have any problems in life. That gospel is preached by some ministers. I understand that. But I don't see that in Scripture. So when I say that God works in all things, that doesn't mean that we always get what we want. And it doesn't mean it's we're always comfortable in the process of being under God's workmanship. But what it does mean is God is alive and working within all realms of our lives. Any thoughts here? This is, again, class time, so every once in a while I'm going to take a break. Tommy, good to see you.
Good to see you, too. The best way I've tried to describe this before, it's like a tapestry. The front side of a tapestry is beautiful.
Yes.
But if you look at the back side of a tapestry, it's ugly.
Ugly. Exactly. That's an excellent point because a tapestry is all knotted in the back, isn't it? And it just looks ugly. But the front side looks beautiful. And we sometimes fail to recognize God's working on kind of the inside out on us to make things beautiful on the inside. Sometimes the outside's not so pretty. So it's kind of the opposite of the tapestry in that respect. But I see your point. And that is, that doesn't mean that everything in life is beautiful. It doesn't mean everything in life is easy. But it means God is still at work to create overall something good and beautiful in our lives. Richard, you're next.
It doesn't really say it in here, but I think in the realm of Scripture, it does kind of teach a sow and a reap.
Oh, yes. Well said.
God says, you've got to let go of that.
Mm-hmm.
And when you do that, then I will give you this.
Galatians 6 talks about we reap what we sow, and if we don't sow, we don't reap, do we? So we have to invest. We have to, if you will, lose a little of something to gain something much greater. And that's what you do in sowing and reaping, isn't it? Very good. Thank you. Other thoughts? We say God is at work. God is at work broadly in our world and in our lives. That doesn't mean he always does what I want. I'm not ordering God around. It simply means that he is concerned about all of life and not simply my particular little sliver over here. He's concerned with all of our life. Well, my next point is found in verse 28. Verse 28 has sometimes been misunderstood to teach that everything that happens to us is good. But I don't believe that's what the verse actually says. Rather, that in all things, God works together for our good. Did you hear that? Everything that happens to the Christian is not necessarily good. Was it good that Paul was imprisoned? No. But in the imprisonment, God made something good out of it. We have letters Paul wrote from prison. We have four prison epistles in our Bibles that Paul wrote while he was in jail. God made something good out of Paul's imprisonment, didn't he? You know, in a sense, you hear the saying, when life gives you lemons, what do? Make lemonade. Well, let's talk about making lemonade for a moment. Now, I'm not really good at cooking, but I know the three basic ingredients of lemonade. One is lemon juice, right? But lemon juice by itself is unpalatable. Ooh, that's sour. Ooh, I don't want that. Don't give it to me straight. So next, I need to add sugar because that counteracts the sourness, right? But if I just have lemon juice and sugar, what do I have? Do I have lemonade? All I've got is lemon paste. Well, I need to dilute it with water. And then I can have lemonade. So if you want this little silly example, you can think about how we make lemons out of lemonade. What you have to do is you have to take the bad experience, the lemon, if you will. You need to dilute it with the water of life. Who is the water of life, by the way? The Lord, right? And then you've got to sweeten it up a little bit with Christian character guided by God's Holy Spirit. And that helps us make lemonade out of life's lemons. That's free, no extra charge. That's not in the book of Romans, in case you were wondering. That just happens to be a little thing you might enjoy listening to. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 does not teach that everything that happens to us is good, but in all things that are going on, God is at work for our good. So good can come out of some pretty bad stuff in life when God's involved. So there's no realm in life, no sin, no problem, no situation that's beyond the work of God for our good. And by the way, God is an expert at taking the lemons of life and helping us with the recipe for lemonade. I can't say the death of a child is good. I cannot say unemployment is good. I cannot say that getting a disease is good. I can't say that being broke is good. But God can work in those situations for our good. Sten, you're next.
Sometimes well-intentioned people will tell us God won't give you anything that you can't handle.
Yeah. Right. That's a good comment. Sometimes people quote and say that's from the Bible. God won't give us anything we can't handle. What the Bible says, God will not tempt us, will not allow us to be tempted in any way that we can't overcome. So that's a little difference there, isn't there? So I appreciate you bringing that up. And the fact is that God helps us bear these burdens. He doesn't necessarily lift the block for us. You probably heard the story of the father who was trying to teach this lesson to his son. And there's this huge boulder, weighed 100 pounds, you know, and this preschool kid. And dad comes out and says, son, move the boulder. And the boy pushes on it. And, you know, he weighs 40 pounds maybe. And he pushes on it, nothing happens. And he pushes, nothing happens. And the father says, son, have you given it all you've got? Have you called on all your resources on this problem to move that boulder? He says, yeah, dad, I can't do it. He says, you haven't asked for my help. So I wonder sometimes if God's waiting for us to ask for his help in the boulders we need moved. Thank you, Sten, for the comment. Anyone else in on that one before we move on? Welcome comments. All right, well, let's move on. Well, you can raise your hand later on. So, I cannot say that certain events are always good, but I can say God can work through some events of life that are just plain lemons for our good. Now, let's take a look at verse 29 through 32. It teaches us the comprehensive work of God. Let's read those verses again, verse 29 through 32. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That's referring to Christ, of course. And those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us what? All things, verse 32. If God did not spare us, did not keep his Son from us, is there anything greater that he could give us than his Son? No. He's given us the very best he can offer us, or anyone could offer us for that matter. So don't limit God's work only to the box that says sacred or spiritual or religious. Now, there are a lot of verses we could look at here. I'm going to go just to a couple. One is in Genesis chapter 22. Am I on the right slide? No. There we are. I'm still having trouble getting this to click right. So, you know, wave your hand and tell me, click it away or something if you need to. In Genesis 22, God tells Abraham, to go up to the mountain and to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And what is to be the sacrifice? His Son. I cannot imagine being told to sacrifice my boy. That just seems beyond the realm of anything I can imagine. And interestingly, Abraham took his son and started for the mountain. And when he got to the mountain, he tied up his boy, put him on the altar, took the knife and was ready to slay him until the Lord stopped him. And the Lord said, and now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. There was no question about Abraham's faith because he was willing to take a knife to his son to be obedient to the God of heaven. God didn't want his son dead. God wanted Abraham to have faith in him. The point is simply this. If God instructed Abraham to offer his son Isaac, doesn't that make this verse mean a lot more to us in Romans 5:8? God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The point is, the God of heaven was willing to sacrifice his son for our good, and that demonstrates the love of God for us. We may also think back to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is a beautiful text that teaches us the omnipresence of God, that God is at present in all places, at all times, that God is at work at all situations. Let's go back to 139, verse 1 through 11. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know where I sit down and where I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all of my ways. And even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the realm of the dead, you were there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand will hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The light is bright as the sky, for the darkness is as light to you. Is there anything that limits the work of God in the presence of God? No. God works in all things. His work is comprehensive. The passage in Matthew chapter 5, you're probably familiar with this. You know where it ends up being, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What precedes that verse that we usually quote? Verse 33 is what we quote. What precedes verse 33? Do you remember? Well, let's turn in our Bibles and find out. Matthew chapter 5. I said 5, it should be 6. That's a typographical error. Because it's 6:33 that tells us, seek first His kingdom of God and His righteousness. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? The Gentiles run after these things, but God will bless you with them. If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be yours as well. Again, God's scope of ministry in our life is universal. So I think I've got the point established of the comprehensive nature of the work of God. We don't compartmentalize it and say, this God works in this narrow area, but He won't work over here. God works universally. Now, He may not choose to work over here if that's not His will, but God's able to work in all things in our lives. Any other thoughts before we move on to the next point? The next slide is a poem you've probably seen before. It's called Footprints. One night I dreamed that I was walking along the beach with the Lord, and many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. And each scene I noticed footprints in the sand. And sometimes there were two sets of footprints, and other times there was only one. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish or sorrow or defeat, I could see only one set of footprints. And so I said to the Lord, you promised me, Lord, that if I followed you, you would walk with me always. But I've noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there's only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why, Lord, when I needed you most, were you not there for me? And the Lord replied, the years when you have seen only one set of footprints, my child, is when I carried you. When has God carried you through life? Through a time of crisis, through a time of difficulty, a time when you didn't see an answer, and yet eventually God revealed an answer to a great need for you. Footprints in the sand. That poem is not in the Bible, but I think it's applicable to what we're saying. God's work is comprehensive, and sometimes He has to carry us. Now we go to the second point for this evening's lesson. We're back in Romans chapter 8. We're going to key in on verse 35 to 39. Romans chapter 8. 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it's written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, or angels nor rulers, or things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's think about that text. No one can separate us from the love of God. Now, I can separate myself from the love of God, and I can withdraw a relationship from God. I understand that. But no circumstance, no other person can come between me and the Lord. It's been said, if you allow someone else to come between you and the Lord, that means they're closer to the Lord than you are. Have you heard that? Don't allow someone else to come between you and the Lord. Nothing and no one can separate us from God's love. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. There are no footnotes, there are no disclaimers, there are no legal loopholes here. You know, sometimes they'll say something in advertising, unconditionally guaranteed, and then they give you a lot of conditions when the unconditional guarantee does not work. Have you noticed that? I don't know how the lawyers get away with that, but they do. I'm not a lawyer, so I don't understand all those things. But I know that in Christ, I know that He works through enduring love. And you know what? All of God's work does not consist of lightning bolts from the sky. All of God's work does not consist of miracles. All of God's work does not consist of things that only, quote, God could do. Because God works in little things in life as well as the big picture. Over the holiday season, I was playing with one of our grandsons with a jigsaw puzzle. He's 5 years old. But he still has a fascination for learning jigsaw puzzles. But at 5 years old, you know, the puzzles are fairly simple. You get maybe 20 pieces, 25. We eventually put together a 100-piece puzzle. But I'm glad he quit because I had reached the max that I could handle. My abilities to put together jigsaw puzzles, if you give me one, limit it to about 100 pieces, and I'll get my grandson to help me, and I might be able to pull it off. Why do I struggle with jigsaw puzzles? Because I fail to look at the big picture. I look at each one of those little points and those little cutouts and turn it around and look at it and go, wonder where that fits. But if I look at the picture on the box, the big picture of what's going on, then I can see where it fits better. And until I do that, look at the big picture, the little picture doesn't make a lot of sense sometimes. Well, life is a little bit that way too, isn't it? When we look for the big picture of life, the small pieces tend to fall into place a lot easier. And that's why I believe Jesus said in the Matthew passage to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all these things will be added to you. Look for the little pieces in life, but also look for the big picture. What's God want in the big picture? And then He'll help you with the little pieces in the details. God's work is comprehensive. He works in all things. Another point that I failed to mention, I'm sorry I'm going back in my notes, but I just need to touch base with this. God's work is not, again, like I say, always lightning bolts from the sky. Does not always involve parting waters, raising the dead, healing the sick. Some of God's work can be quite ordinary, but it's really extraordinary. My friend Bill, who was an elder in the church I served in Washington, developed ALS disease. Lou Gehrig's disease is the popular name of it. The life expectancy is typically 2 to 5 years after diagnosis when you have ALS. Bill lived 9 years beyond his diagnosis. ALS is not a good thing. But in the middle of this disease, in the middle of this struggle, God was at work. But I'd like you to listen to some of the things that God did, and He did them through people, the body of Christ, because the body responds to the head, doesn't it? It was not good for Bill and his family to take an early retirement. It wasn't good financially for them. Some folks from the congregation helped them through those rough times to make ends meet. Bill had to quit his job, so the finances weren't there. And as time went on, Bill decided, you know, I can still do a few things. I'm an elder in the congregation. So Bill and I went visiting together once a week. And with Bill would come in, and his arms, of course, were not working well. But you know what? His heart was fine. And his heart was in the right place, and people knew what he was dealing with. And he was one of the most effective people in visitation that I know. And God was at work in that situation. Time progressed. Eventually, Bill needed care. And rather than going to a nursing facility, a number of members of the congregation got together a care team and helped spell his wife and give her relief and be able to care for her husband for a period of hours, several times a week, so that she could get away and attend to other needs. Phyllis and his wife were blessed, and they were a blessing to the congregation, even in the midst of that pain of the disease. And when Bill passed away, we had to delay the funeral for 20 minutes. There wasn't any resurrection from the dead. The water in the baptistry did not part. There was no lightning bolt from the sky. But I never saw the church building as packed as it was the day of his funeral service. And we had to delay the service 20 minutes to get everybody in the parking lot because there wasn't room, and in the building to sit because there wasn't room, because God had been at work. Brothers and sisters, do not minimize the work of God. He works through his body, us, the church. He works through people, not just lightning bolts and parting water and resurrections. He works through the body of Christ. Now let's go to the passage that I had us read a few moments ago in chapter 8, verse 35 through 39, about God's enduring love, that no one can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Before I move into that text, let me give you an opportunity for comment. I got to preaching there and I forgot this was a class. I apologize. Occupational hazard. My, good to see you, brother.
You too, brother. I just noticed a common thread that some of the promises are conditional promises.
Yes.
Works together for the good to those who love him and have been called according to his purpose.
Yes. And your point is well taken. God, many of God's promises are conditioned. You know, the forgiveness of sin is dependent upon our repentance, upon our faith, upon our baptism, things of that nature. It's not just, you know, zap. It's a matter of conditions. So it's a matter of our heart being right and our choosing to follow the ways of God in which His God's promises are completed in us. Good comment. You want to add to that? Okay. Thank you. I appreciate it. Good. Richard.
Going back to the sowing and the reaping part.
Yes, sir.
A lot of times we're not willing to give that up.
Yeah.
Kind of the Sam, he had to be willing to be carried.
Mm-hmm.
We have gone to our destination, but we're not comfortable. It's still pulling on our shoulders. I feel like we have to carry it as well. Just take the backpack off and let the Lord drive.
Richard, you've hit on a problem. You know, it's my problem and maybe everybody's problem. But I try and give my burden to the Lord. After a while, I tend to take it back and say, okay, I'm going to take that one back and, you know, I'm going to carry that myself for a while, rather than giving it to the Lord and letting Him handle it in my life. Thank you. All right, now, moving on into the passage of chapter 8, verse 35 to 39. The great news is God works in all things. His work is comprehensive. His love is what undergirds His work. It's even better news that nothing can separate us from the love of God. There's no force in heaven and earth that can separate us from the love of God unless we choose to be separated from His love. And that's the message of the bookends of this verse in verse 35 and 39. Let's read those bookends again. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Christ, verse 35, and then 39. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you find bookends in a text of Scripture that way, similar sayings on two edges of a text, that tells you that's the theme of the text. Everything else is just the filling in the middle, the explanation possibly in the middle. We see that very clearly here. Now, it's one sure guarantee, no one shall separate us from the love of God. No fine print, no footnotes, disclaimers, etc. In the words of Jeremiah, which we'll talk about in a few moments, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, His mercy never comes to an end. Verse 35 of Romans, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul gives us some examples. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. And then he quotes from Isaiah 44, for your sake we face death all day long, we're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. This is not a health and wealth gospel promise. If we believe everything's going to be rosy, we've misunderstood the work of God in our life. But remember, even in the middle of trouble, God is still at work for our good. During World War II, when the Allies invaded Europe and began to rescue the prisoners of war from Nazi Germany prison camps, they came upon a saying scratched onto a wall of a dormitory in a prison camp with these words, I believe in the sun, even when it's not shining. I believe in love, even when I can't feel it. And I believe in God, even when He is silent. We don't know who wrote those words, but it was a person of faith. It was a person of faith that was being confined against their will, no doubt without heat, no doubt without proper medication, without proper nutrition, terrible rate living conditions. Possibly they met their death in the gas chamber. We don't know. But this person had decided that God's presence and activity in this world was not limited to his perception of it. And we are wise when we remember that my perception of what God is doing is not necessarily the same as the reality of God's work or the fullness of God's work. So when we face troubles and hardships, remember verse 37, in all of these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. We aren't conquerors because we have no problems. We're conquerors because Christ helps us to deal with the problems. God's at work in all things. And his enduring love is the foundation of his promise. We're conquerors by faith because we know that nothing can separate us from his love. So we've seen tonight that God works in all things. There is evil in this world. There's bad stuff. There's bad people. We all know that. That's not hard. I don't have to prove that point, do I? But God's still at work for our good. Nothing can separate us from God's love. We're not alone. He's with us in the fight. Every disease will not be cured. Every financial loss will not be reversed. Every relationship will not be mended. But God is still good and God is still at work. And just because I do not see the work of God with my eyes does not mean that God's work is absent. When we talk about some bad things happening, we think of the term problem of evil. The problem of evil is a philosophical problem that has vexed theologians for years. And there's no completely valid academic answer to it. Here's the problem. Can you maintain all three of these propositions? Number one, God is almighty. God is powerful and can do anything. Number two, God is all good. He has our best interests at heart. And number three, evil exists. Can you adequately maintain all three of those propositions? When you look through it through humanistic eyes alone, you cannot make it fit. But the answer to the problem of evil is not philosophy. The answer to the problem of evil is faith. And faith does not tell us why and how all of these works work together, but we trust in the ultimate power of God and the ultimate goodness of God. We have no problem mostly recognizing that evil exists. If you doubt that evil exists, let's take a look at the streets of Vallejo, California. You'll find some pretty quick. God is almighty, God is all good, but evil still exists. The answer to this quandary of the problem of evil is not found fully in philosophy. I can take bites out of the problem of evil. I can minimize the problem of evil. I can explain some things about free will and the value of free will, and we could spend all night doing that. But ultimately, the problem of evil is best answered through faith in the God of heaven, not in philosophy. Now we go to Jeremiah's words found in Lamentations chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Jeremiah was the great prophet of Israel. He was prophesying during a difficult time, the fall of the city of Jerusalem. And we find these words in the book of Lament or Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. He has made my teeth grind on gravel. That doesn't sound good, does it? He has made me cower in the ashes. I don't like ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So is my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. And these are the words you know. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Jeremiah was asking a whole lot of questions about why Jerusalem was being overrun and the faithful of Israel were being kicked out of the promised land, and why the mess came to their nation. And yes, it was punishment for the sin of the Israelites. We understand that. But more than that, Jeremiah said, ultimately my hope is in the steadfast love of the Lord. In a few minutes, we're going to be singing that song. You probably know it. It's the invitation song we're going to sing in a few moments. My question to you tonight is, do you know about that steadfast love of the Lord? And have you received, on the basis of that steadfast love of the Lord, salvation in Jesus Christ? Do you know him as your Lord and your Savior? Have you confessed your faith in him? Have you repented of your sins? Have you been buried with him in baptism, that sin might be washed away by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for you and for me? If you've not answered the call of the gospel, you need to answer the call. You need to be forgiven of your sin. You can be right with God in his holy presence. And then when the problems of life come, and they're going to come, you will be able to be steadfast because the Lord is steadfast in his love to you. Not that every problem is immediately answered. Not that every question is automatically answered because of faith. But rather you trust in the goodness of God and the power of God and the steadfast love of God, which endures forever, that will carry you through. If you need to answer the Lord's call, do it tonight. Let's stand together and let's sing.